Number one, I'm going to read a verse of scripture for you from Hebrews chapter number 11, and I'll join you over in Genesis 1 in just a moment. But in Hebrews chapter number 11, we often refer to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews as being the Hall of Faith chapter, if you will, and God tells us much about the subject of faith and those that through faith and by faith, the things that they were able to accomplish. And we find that in verse number 3 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says this: through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we find that the Bible tells us in this chapter, in verse number 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans 10, in verse number 17, and I'm thankful that God has given us the record of creation. I'm thankful that God has given us the truth, and that by the word of the Lord, we can have faith in what God said is true. Amen? And we find here, as we look at Genesis chapter number 1, we'll be looking this evening at verses 1 through 5. I believe the bulletin I put on there, verses 2 through 5, but we're looking at verses 1 through 5. And simply be entitling the message this evening, The First Day. The First Day. And I believe that as we look at the text of Scripture, we've obviously established that God is the creator of everything, that He created everything in six literal 24-hour days. The biblical evidence is clear. The biblical reference to creation is not isolated to the book of Genesis, to the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. No, the biblical truth regarding the subject of creation is found throughout the Word of God. We last week spent much time going through many verses of Scripture. I shared with someone this week that for every one verse that we looked at last week, there were three or four verses we could have added to it. And so we looked at about 11 or 12 verses. I mean, there are just scores of verses throughout the Word of God that reference the subject of creation. And so this subject of creation is not isolated to the Genesis account. We are thankful for the Genesis account, but we understand that it's not isolated to just these few portions of Scripture in the beginning of our Bibles. The reality this evening is if that is all that God gave us, that would be enough. Amen? If all He gave us was the record that we have in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, that would settle it. That would be enough for us to understand that He is the creator of everything. But God, in His grace and in His kindness and His desire for us to know Him and to know the truth, He has scattered throughout the Scriptures references to the subject of creation. The Bible says here in verse number 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. As we have spent a couple of weeks already in our study through the book of Genesis, laying the foundation, the groundwork for our study, we now begin this evening to study the days of creation. Other than in verse number 1 and in verse number 27 of the book of Genesis, in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, other than those two verses, verse number 1 and verse number 27, you will notice that every other verse in Genesis 1 begins with this word, and. Now, it's interesting because the usage of that word and establishes the succession of events during the week of creation. And we find that what God is providing us with in the book of Genesis and here the first chapter, when He gives us the truth of the creation week, is He is giving us a step-by-step, day-by-day record of that which He did in creation. And you find repeated throughout the Scriptures, and why? It's that succession. It is not just some thing where we would add great periods of time. We dealt with that last week, but we would say this, in other words, this evening, that Genesis 1 is a sequential record that God has provided us with regarding the week of creation. We have established through our last two studies that we have rejected some of those ideas and theories that have been offered as to some great lengths of time that would be built into this and trying to appease the evolutionists, but we believe the Bible literally as it's been given. And we find here that in the Word of God, that we mentioned in verse number 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we spent time in the first week of dealing with the fact that God created space, matter, and time. We established as we read that verse that it was God's omniscience and God's omnipotence that was revealed to us through that verse of Scripture. And we then studied last week and talked about the fact that God created. And we said in the beginning was a reference of time for us as human beings, that God always has been. He is has no beginning and no ending. He is the eternal God. But we find this evening as we continue moving forward and really look at this, though we spent 2 weeks on verse number 1, this is again a succession, a sequential record of creation. And I believe that verses 1 through 5 record for us the events of that very first day of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the depth, the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. There's no great vast periods of time that are between any of these statements. This has happened sequentially. This is a succession, a moment by moment, day by day account that we find here in the book of Genesis. And so we find that here, as we look at these verses of Scripture, that God is giving us the record of this first day of creation. As you read verse number 2, you will note that the universe existed, really, if we could call it this tonight, in its elemental form. The elements that would make up the universe, because the Bible says that the earth was without form and void. We find that the earth, not only was it just in its elemental form and really the universe at that point, but it had not yet been, not only had it not yet been formed, but we find that it was not yet suitable to support life. And we understand as we read the creation account, we see the wisdom of God, the omniscience of God, and how He created and how through His creation, in the days of creation, how He was supporting life. And obviously, He's given the week of creation. We've said this before, that God could have created everything in a moment, just as He did here in a week, but He was giving a template. Remember, we looked at the text of the book of Exodus, that He said to the children of Israel that in 6 days you shall work, but the seventh is going to be a Sabbath of rest. And He referenced, when He gave that truth regarding the Sabbath, He gave the truth regarding creation. He used it as the template, and that's why we have these 6 days of creation. It's interesting at the end of the creation week, in Genesis 1, in verse number 31, once everything was completed that God made, the Bible says in verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." As we think about here in Genesis 1, 1 through 5, in this first day, we find that it was there in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth was out form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Again, this was something that did not take eons of time to go forth. God was working. It's interesting as well that you see God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son through creation. You see the Trinity even in creation. And it's actually a great model to explain the Trinity, because you cannot, with the universe, and you think about space, time, and matter, none of them exist independently of the other. Amen? And such is the case with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three persons, but they're in one, in perfect harmony and unity, and one does not exist outside the other. And that's important for us to understand, that even here in the beginning of the Word of God, the truth is given to us regarding the subject of the Trinity. I want you to consider this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, the stability of creation. The stability of creation. The Bible says there in verse number 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. At this particular time, I believe that what's taking place is you'd read people that are a lot smarter than I am when it comes to science and all of those sorts of things. But when you look at the creation account and you look at the biblical account that is given to us, as well as those things that those scientists have said, we'd understand this evening that really during this portion of the day one, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, that God was establishing the position of the earth in the universe, the rotation of the earth, which is the source of the magnetic field. He was establishing through all of that, the north and the south, the poles, that magnetic field and all of those things, gravity, the tilt of the earth, all of that was absolutely necessary. And it says that it was without form and void. And so as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, we find that all of that was being established. How do we know that? Well, let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Turn over, first of all, to the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 89 in verse number 12. I want you to notice it's a simple verse of Scripture, and then we'll look at a reference in the book of Job as well. But here in Psalm 89, we find that here the psalmist says this in verse number 12, "The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name." But we find specifically, as we'd speak about the position of the earth in the universe, the rotation of the earth, so on and so forth, the source of the magnetic field, the north and south pole, we find here that in verse number 12 of Psalm 89, it says, "The north and the south, thou," speaking of God, "hast created them." He mentions in verse number 11, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them." That's our God. He is the Creator. We've established that, but we find that He's establishing the position of the earth. Look over, if you will, in the book of Job. It's interesting, at the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter number 38, there's a conversation that takes place. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you find that Job lost it all there in those first chapter of the book of Job, and he had one servant after the other that brought him that bad news, and then he had some friends that came to try to cheer him up, I think, is what their intended purpose was, but he said they were miserable comforters. And what a way to be described, you know? And those friends, one by one, took the opportunity to share with them, or with him, with Job, what they thought the problem was. And we find there's, throughout the book of Job, there's this dialogue that takes place where one of the friends will give his ideas, and Job will reply, and so on and so forth. And then God speaks in Job 38. And I want you to notice what God says. In verse number 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." And notice what God says. In verse number 4 of Job 38, "Where wast thou," look at this, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Well, Job was, he wasn't existing, amen? He wasn't yet, I mean, man wasn't created yet. Job didn't exist. But God says, "When I laid the foundations of the earth." Verse number 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" And the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he's asking Job, "Where were you when this was done?" So God established all of these things. He formed this. He put the earth in its place in the universe, and the rotation and the source of the magnetic field and all of those things, gravity that would be necessary, and all of that God is doing, I believe, there in verse number 2. We find that in verse number 3, the Bible continues and says, "And God said." Again, we got to remember that succession that is given to us in the text of Scripture. God said in verse number 3, "Let there be light," and there was light. So now we find not only was God establishing the position of the earth in verse number 2, but now we find that He's energizing the universe. obviously, from our text of Scripture, understanding the book of Genesis, what God is speaking of in verse number 3, when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light, He was not making a reference to the sun, the moon, or the stars. We know that because they were not created until day 4. And God gives us a record of that. And so when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, it wasn't the sun. Amen? There are some people that will try to get you all twisted up, and they'll try to take the account of Genesis and twist it all up on you and say, "See, look, there's the sun." But then later on, God says He created the sun. No, it's not the sun. He created the sun later. Here when He says that He created light, He says, "Let there be light." By the way, it's important for us to understand that God is light. Amen? John 1 and verse number 5, and it's interesting actually if you read the first several verses of the book of John, but in John chapter number 1, John starts out by saying this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." And we find that it says in verse number 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." And John the Baptist there is certain to reveal and to make known that He is not the light. But Jesus Christ is the light. God is light. You know, in heaven, we're not going to have the need for the sun, right? Because He is going to provide the light. And you can read of that in the book of Revelation. And so when we look at this verse of Scripture, in verse number 3 of Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, we find that the light is the energy, the electromagnetic force system that really would control the universe, that would provide all of the energy that was needed. And it's amazing, energy is not being created, energy is. And the reality is that God, when you look at all of the, I mean, it's amazing as we get further into the study and we look at some of the things with the sun and the amount of energy that is produced and all of those types of things, and we find that God is the source of all of that. He is the omnipotent one, right? He has all power. And so when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God speaks, something happens. Amen. You look throughout the text of Scripture and you find repeatedly that the Bible says in Genesis 1, "God said, and it was so." God said, and it was so. And what a blessing it is to understand that truth, and just simply by the power of His spoken Word, and Jesus is the Word, and we find that through that power, the earth and all that is contained therein has been created. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter number 33, the Bible says this in verse number 9, "For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." What a powerful verse of Scripture, Psalm 33 and verse number 9. God divided, we find in verse number 4, God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. God divided the light from darkness, which resulted in a solar day. The thing that's interesting is that this is, we're speaking about the stability of creation, and this cycle that was established on day number 1 continues until now. The stability of the universe. We don't wake up wondering, is the sun going to come up? And we understand the way that the earth rotates. The sun doesn't actually come up and set. The rotation of the earth on its axis, and of course the earth in the universe and our rotation around the sun. But we don't really, God set forth a cycle of a solar day. The morning, the light He called day, and the darkness He called night. He said the evening and the morning were the first day. And so we see that here God had established this truth, and we think about the stability of creation. When we think about the stability of creation, we understand that creation provides us, it reveals to us a creator. When you look at this universe, when you look at this earth, and you see all of that which is there, and you think about the stability, it didn't just happen by chance. It's not just continuing to operate in this cycle that throughout all of historical time that's been charted, that's been discussed, that we have not seen any changes, and we assume things are going to continue as they have been because they're being controlled by God. Of course, the evolutionists, as we've mentioned on more than one occasion, they do not want to reference, they do not want to recognize God, they do not want to retain Him in their thoughts, they do not want to be accountable to Him, so therefore they offer various theories. But we find that gravity is something that is a stable thing, that you think about the, let me move on to the next point and we'll deal with some of that there. Now, the stability of the universe, or of creation, but I also want you to see that it's suitable for life. It's interesting as you would study and understand what they say about our earth and the universe and all of that which has been created. And we're not going to get into everything this evening because we'll move forward in day number four as we deal with the sun and the moon and the stars and really just kind of think about the vast creation from that perspective. But you would understand as we think about what God did on day number one and how He gave the stability for creation, but He made it so that it was suitable for life. That's important for us to understand. See, there is a very narrow area that would support life within our universe, and we, planet Earth, is exactly in the zone for habitation. That didn't just happen that way. Amen? God designed it that way. God created it that way. Listen, these numbers are a little bit perplexing. Many of us have heard them in science class at some point along the way. But the Earth is 93 million miles from the sun. That's a long ways. Joseph mentioned this morning, you said that this morning, right? We're driving to church. And man, how many of you, it was sunny this morning on the way to church, right? I mean, that sun just right in your eyeballs. And Joseph said, how could it be so bright when it's 93 million miles away? I mean, it was just shining through the car windows, and I mean, it's just blinding, you know? And you're trying to drive and trying to move that sun visor so that you could see, and it's 93 million miles away. The journey that Earth takes as we journey around the solar system to go around the sun one time is a 584 million mile journey. 584 million miles, and it takes 365 and a quarter days. It's not quite exactly a quarter. That's why I have leap year, right? 365, it's a little bit more. It's 6 hours and some minutes and some odd change of how long it takes the Earth to make one time around the sun. Now, we understand the Earth is rotating daily, thus we have day and night on its axis, right? But then as it's rotating daily, it's also going around the solar system. You've been in science class, you understand how this works, and it takes a year, right? 584 million miles. This is consistent. This 365 and some change, just about a quarter of a day, 365 and one quarter days, this is consistent to about 1,000th of a second. Just happened. No. God created. God established. He gave the stability of the earth, but He made it suitable for life. If that 584 million mile journey was faster, if we did it in 300 days instead of 365 days, what would happen is the earth would move further from the sun, the temperatures would decrease, which would result in the risk of all life existing on planet Earth. Now, if that 584 million mile journey took us a longer period of time, then what would happen is we'd move closer to the sun, temperatures would increase, resulting again in a risk of all life existing on planet Earth. Just exactly as God made it suitable for life. We could also discuss this evening the rotation on the axis of the earth, which is at a 23.5 degree tilt. And you think about that tilt, and if that rotation, remember every day, right? We rotate one, we have a day, evening, he says the day and the evening. The light he called day, the darkness he called night, and that one solar day, as we'd refer to it as, that if that process took a slower period of time, you understand the impact that would take place upon planet Earth, where some regions would be colder and some would be much warmer. Why? Because they'd have night longer, they'd have day longer, right? Because of that rotation slowing down. This too could risk the existence of all life upon planet Earth. It would have an adverse impact upon the water to ice ratio and many other consequences that would come from that change in the rotation upon our axis. So it's important, as we understand this evening and we think about all of these things, the first day of creation is complete. But that creation reveals a creator. And you understand that what God was doing is he's setting forth this template that we have, that's been established for the children of Israel specifically, as we think about the Old Testament, and we think about the pattern for the Sabbath and so on and so forth, and that template that was set forth. We'd understand that this evening, on day number one, he was making everything prepared for what would be created on day number two and three and four and five and six. But on day number one, we find that there was some consistency, and we can look at the stability of creation. Then we can look at the fact that Earth is suitable for life. I did a little bit of research, and I'll just share this for you just as, you know, kind of some knowledge to have. But I did some research about this thing of Earth, planet Earth, being suitable for life. How many of you have heard people talk about they're looking for life forms on other planets? All the time, right? I mean, they're looking for life somewhere else. And I just did a quick study of some of the other planets in our solar system. And of course, we understand that our, you know, solar system is just part of the entire universe and so on and so forth. But just to give you just a little bit of idea, Mercury, if you lived on Mercury, during the day it'd be 800 degrees. And at night, it'd be minus 298 degrees. That sounds pleasant, doesn't it? It's not going to sustain life, right? So 800 degrees, man, that's a scorcher. Could you imagine? 800 degrees. Brother Don talks about, can you imagine being 700 or 800 years old like they were in the beginning of the book of Genesis? Could you imagine it being 800 degrees? Venus has a thick atmosphere, and because of that thick atmosphere, it traps a lot of heat in, though it's further from the sun, but the temperature on Venus rises to about 931 degrees. Not going to sustain life. Not going to support life. Mars is probably, it's the planet that we know of that is most similar to Earth. So many people want to talk about finding life on Mars, sending rovers and all sorts of things going on. I don't know how many countless billions of dollars have been spent on that sort of thing. But we find that they're on Mars. It's their day. We have a 24-hour day. Their day is 24.7 hours. So they're most similar to us as far as rotation and all of that sort of thing. But their gravity is one-third the amount of gravity that we have. So what's the big deal? Well, it does have a big deal because therefore they have a smaller atmosphere, and with that smaller atmosphere, it means that the gases that are there upon Mars are gases that could not sustain life, that you can't breathe. Additionally, because of the smaller atmosphere, the meteorites that hit Mars, it's all the time. These things that are taking place. And I could go on and share with you other things. As a matter of fact, I'll share this one with you because I thought it was kind of interesting. On Jupiter, you know how long a day is on Jupiter? Sometimes, you know, these kids, they get in school and they say, man, it just takes so long. And I wish the days, I'm counting down the days. Brianna, how many days until your birthday? 18. She's got to think about it, but the last several days that I've come home from the office, she's like, Daddy, 22 days. I mean, 22 days, and it's my birthday, you know, 22 days. And I was like, what, 22 days until what, you know, as if I don't remember when her birthday is. But on Jupiter, a day is 9 hours and 55 minutes. I mean, it's, you know, they go by pretty fast. But because of that, that means it's spinning at a faster rate, and it produces ridiculous storms. You heard about the red thing there on Jupiter. It's really a massive hurricane. So we could go on and on, and I could share many illustrations with you, and not really illustrations. I mean, it's just truth. That's scientifically proven truth, and we can find that Earth is the only planet that God created that would sustain life. And He created it with purpose. And this evening, we cannot be blinded by those that would come and try to give us some other explanation. No, we must stand upon the Word of God. And we must understand that there's no gaps between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:5 with that conclusion of day number one. It is one day. The continuation through the dialogue of and being used there, the succession, the understanding of those subsequent events that are taking place. And this is what God did on day number one. And He made the stability of our planet. And we have four seasons. It's amazing, isn't it? And I know we all talk about, man, I can't wait until winter's over. I can't wait until spring comes. But why do we have that stability? Because God designed it that way. Amen? And it's suitable for life. And just a little variation on the tilt on the axis of the earth, and it would cause all kinds of chaos. Just a slower rotation around the universe, a faster rotation around the universe, it would cause chaos. In God, in His infinite wisdom, He established all of these things on day one. Now it's ready for life. Amen? That's the God we serve. Isn't it awesome? I think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is facing some difficulties. And Jeremiah is dealing with all sorts of things, and the Babylonians are ready to take and capture and conquer the nation of Judah, take them into captivity. And God had revealed to Jeremiah what was going to happen. Jeremiah knew. Jeremiah had been prophesying. But there were a lot of people that didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. And God told Jeremiah to buy a field. You remember? Text of Scripture. It's a powerful, powerful truth. Jeremiah's thinking, why am I going to buy a field if we're getting ready to be conquered? It's a glorious picture of the remnant that would return, not only after 70 years of captivity, but it's also a picture of the remnant that would return the full completion of that prophecy when Israel would be regathered, and what a powerful truth that is. But you know, when Jeremiah prays in that text of Scripture, Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. When Hezekiah was facing the Assyrians, and they're ready to conquer, and I mean, they were saying, who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Don't you know that we've conquered all these other people? You know, Hezekiah prays to the Creator God. It's the disciples in Acts, I believe it's chapter 4, it might be chapter 5, but they're facing persecution. And they're told that they're no longer allowed to speak in the name of Christ. They leave from that assembly, and they gather with the other believers, and they begin to pray. You know how they begin their prayer? To the Creator God. It is powerful truth for us to know and be established on this truth that we find in Genesis chapter 1 that is so foundational, that the God that we serve is the Creator of the universe, and He's my God. That's powerful. He's my God, and He's done it all, and He's done all things well. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love You this evening. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word, the truth with regard to creation. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be settled and grounded on the faith. Lord, that You would help us to believe Your Word. God, I pray for just the young people, Lord, and I mean adults as well, Lord, we're just bombarded. It seems like everywhere we go, everywhere we look, You can hardly turn on a program on the TV without hearing something about millions or billions of years. You can hardly find something that would speak of creation, but you find stuff all over the place that speaks of evolution and all sorts of theories that have been adapted and forced upon so many of our young people. And God, I pray this evening, you'd help us to understand and to believe what you've given us in your word. I thank you for the record that you've provided. I pray that through studying this wonderful book, that you would just build us up and strengthen us. Lord, we pray that in the next few moments that you might work in our hearts. Lord, maybe there's someone that we know that's struggling. They've been just bombarded with all of this stuff. And God, we pray that maybe in these few moments that you would help us to be faithful to intercede for them. God, pray that you would open their eyes, open their minds for them to be able to understand the truth of thy word, that you are the creator and you are the redeemer. Well, thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.